Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. It has just kind of been business as usual at the Graham household. A couple of graduation ceremonies. I got to wear the doctorate regalia this time. Ooh, it was cool. It was cool. It's got the little bonnet, you know, rather than the flat board. So I don't know, from the pictures I saw earlier, I think, man, this was somebody's idea to just kind of get back at the people. let's come up with the funniest hat that we can possibly come up with. Let's put them in it, and we'll make that a part of the outfit there. So who knows? All this stuff originated back in the Middle Ages or something. So who knows? Who knows how all that came about? Linda expresses her disappointment not being able to be here today. She's helping juggle the grandbaby today and those kinds of things with activities going on Sunday. So, you know, I've learned the pecking order, you know, on this stuff. You know, if it's between me and the grandbaby, guess who wins? So y'all have probably discovered those kinds of things. So looking forward to our time together today. I do think it'll have some tie-in with what we talked about in class. By the way, if you ever want to get into a lively discussion in a Bible class, just bring up this money thing. Oh man, will it get lively in there? I guess that's kind of hitting us in the pocketbook there, and where we live and things like that. So yeah, if you're wondering, I can straighten everybody out on this. You know, if you're wondering about, you know, the difficulties of dealing with money and the love of money and things of that nature, just become a school teacher. And you'll never have to worry about money. You won't have any. You won't have, you know, loaning people money. You don't have any money to loan. So it's easy. It's easy on this thing. Never been a temptation for me. Never been, you know, hoarding. What is it that I'm going to hoard? So I see a few school teachers out there shaking their heads and, you know, things of that nature. So you kind of know how that goes. So we're going to continue to talk about being friends with Jesus. I embedded the fonts this time, but it still didn't quite work, as you can see. I've named you friends, so I'm going to keep experimenting until we get this back on these titles. So anyway, we're talking about being friends with Jesus, and so you'll get the general idea. And so we've eliminated what embedding fonts doesn't work. If you even know what that is, and if I even know what that is, so we'll get into that shortly. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are really grateful for our time together today. We're grateful for each individual here. We're grateful to be the body, Lord. We're grateful that you've given us a family. We're grateful that you give us second chances and third chances to get this family thing right. That nobody grew up with a perfect family, that our family of origins, that we're all flawed to some degree. But Father, bringing us into the body of Christ, you bring together a bunch of broken, flawed people, and you begin to redeem us, and you begin to heal us. And we're able to take that healing outside of the church and share that. And that's some of the things that I believe you're trying to teach us today, Father. So as we go about this, Lord, as we look at these things together, as we ponder your word, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just move among us in such a way as to stimulate learning and stimulate our critical thinking and stimulate our spirits to just internalize these things that you have for us here today. Thank you so much for Jesus who makes it all possible. And we just want to pray it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. This is our theme, as you remember, for the year here, and let's see if it's the right era, correct? Did I turn it on? I probably did not, so let me try that. So the left's, okay, so that's the wrong button. And let me try, oh, it's glowing. So there you go. Now we've got something there. And yeah, if you know the right button to hit, then it's no problem. John 15:15, easy to remember, and it's the year 2015. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No,
I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything that I've heard from the Father. This is a mind-boggling thing. To talk about being the friend of the creator and sustainer of the universe. You know, it tells us in Scripture, you know, nothing that's been made was made without Jesus. You know, he spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So the idea of having a friendship, relationship with this individual, there's mind-boggling things that they share with us in Scripture. And I think it takes a while to internalize this thing. For instance, in John 14, 11, and 12, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on the way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. And so we've been talking about that a little bit, and we're going to camp on some of these things today. We're even going to go back and review and maybe try to expand on some of these things that we even talked about last time, because I think it's so very important for us. I really think that there are some concepts that we begin to find some clarity on them once we examine them, especially in the Gospel of Mark. And you recall the reason why we're picking Mark, more likely it's the first gospel. It's kind of the no-frills gospel, I kind of like, you know, to call it there. And then, you know, one of the first there, you know, this is considered to be the one that is really, like I say, kind of no-frills, kind of, you know, trimmed down there. Mark likes to get to the point. He's probably writing to a Roman audience, and they're saying, hey, just, you know, get to the point here, Mark. What is it that you're trying to say here? And so there's some things that will jump out on us when we begin to talk about friendship. And I believe we're talking about friendship in a unique way. I mean, we all have an idea of friendship, and I think this is where it'll tie into some of the things that we talked about in class, even this morning, as regards money or any of these other things, is because when we're in a friendship with Jesus, our perspective changes, doesn't it? You know? Doesn't it really change? I mean, there's lots of people out there that can be friends. You can be friends in a lot of different contexts out there. You don't have to be a Christian to be a friend to somebody. You know, you can have some level of friendship out there. You may have friends that are not Christians. In fact, I hope you have some friends that are not Christians. I really do. I mean, that's how, you know, that's how we build relationships with people. That's how we're sharing, you know, some of these priorities that Jesus has built into us here. But friendship can be tricky. You know, words, you know, can have different meanings, right? In fact, there's some context. I was thinking about this on just driving here today. There's some context in which friendship or the idea of friend is not really a positive thing. I mean, think about this. Did any of you ever get this? I got this a lot when I was dating. Can't we just be friends? Oh, that's the kiss of death. Friendship's not a good context in that. My wife was telling me one time about when that happened to her. She was on the phone with a young man. You know, they were talking. This is before, you know, we were dating, all this kind of stuff. And finally he just said, well, you know, yeah, I really like you, you know, Linda, but, you know, it's just primarily as a friend. And so she says, so, okay, we're friends, huh? Okay, great. Well, they signed off. She immediately calls him back and says, well, hey, friend. And she says, yes. He says, well, we're friends, right? We can talk about anything, right? Yes. Let me tell you about what this jerk just said to me. That was great. I wish I had known that one. I wish I had known that one back at the time. So friendship can mean different things to us, but I think it means something really unique when we start talking about what Jesus is teaching us here. Immediately, in the Gospel of Mark, you know, we only really get into it a few verses. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Change your life and believe you. So what do we see first? Something big is happening. You know, there's a reason for this 3-year ministry that Jesus has here. Jesus could have just come, died on the cross, you know, ascended into heaven, do the things that, you know, we always talk about that was important that Jesus did, and that's certainly important there. But there's a reason why Jesus has this 3-year ministry. It's about announcing that God's rule, God's wise order, is coming back to a creation that dearly needs it. A change is on the way. And here, you know, he says what? Change your life. Repent, some of the versions say, right? This is going to require a change in each one of us. There's a change in thinking. There's a way that it's going to affect our life, and it's going to affect our relationships. It's going to affect our friendships. You see, rebellion, our sin, has rejected God's wise rule. But God is becoming king. God is becoming king because his kingdom is expanding there. See, the kingdom is wherever God's in charge. And God's in charge in the people that have surrendered their lives, you know, to him. That's part of what that relationship is about. So this requires a change of mind on our part. In other words, we're going to change our mind about this rebellion that we put up there against God. We're going to change our mind about this idea that we can decide good and evil for ourselves, which is what our forebears did there. That it's actually God who is at the standard. It's God's righteous and holy character that is the standard on all this. So I really think it's good to just really camp on this, is that we're talking about a big picture here. We're talking about God's big story. It's the big story that drives all of this. That's how we have to come to understand friendship. That's how we have to come to understand relationships. And even most importantly, that's how we're going to come to understand God's purpose for our lives. That's why those very first friends that he gathers to him, those disciples, what does he tell them? I'm going to show you how to catch men and women instead of perching bass. They didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets and followed him. And we talked about this a little bit last time. What's he talking about here? You know, catching fish. Well, the idea of the ocean in ancient times represented chaos. You know, the ocean was a scary place. You know, you're out there at sea and a storm comes up and it gets really, really scary out there. All right? And so all the way through the Bible, whether you're talking about Genesis or Revelation, you know, in Genesis 1, it talks about the earth being formless and void and the Spirit, you know, hovering over the water. In Revelation 21, when it describes the new heaven and a new earth, isn't it interesting that it says there was no longer any sea? So we don't require water on a new heaven and a new earth? I don't think that's the case at all. What it represents is what? There's no chaos. The sea represents chaos there, okay? People don't do well living in the water. The fish do fine, you know? But, you know, you get human beings in the water for too long a period of time, it does ugly things to you. We're not meant to survive in the water, just like we're not meant to survive in the rebellion of chaos that our sin has caused out there. So what does Jesus call his friends to do? Catch those people and do what? Pull them out of the chaos. You know, this gives them purpose and meaning to our life. I was listening to a speaker the other day. He says, you know what people need more than anything else? They don't need success. What they need is significance. That's what you need. It's not so much success, at least in the way the world thinks of it. You know, like we talked about in class, you know, all the money, all the big houses, all the, you know, the three-car garage, the middle-class income, which, well, by the way, they keep raising the bar on that too, don't they? You know, wasn't a starter house, didn't that used to be a framed two-bedroom house? Okay, my daughter just moved into a 2,600 two-story brick home. And she said, well, Daddy, that's what you got to get to be in a decent neighborhood. It's like, really? You know, they've raised the bar on this stuff, you know. It's different from what, you know, it used to be. But what we need is significance. You have significance in your life when you have purpose. Becoming a friend of Jesus gives us that purpose, and we're able to share that with others, because what we need to do is get out of these dangerous waters. They're scary. They're choppy. They'll kill you. They'll obliterate you. It's obliterating people's lives, and we're called to pull them out of there. So that's exactly what Jesus begins doing out there. You know, as he launches into his ministry, he's healing people. You know, he's casting out impure spirits. He's healing people of physical diseases. You know, all of these things. And what they're noticing is that he does this regardless of what he's doing, whether it's healing a paraplegic or casting out impure spirits, whatever it might be, is that they're amazed because they were amazed at the authority. At the authority Jesus has. So what is it that Jesus has the authority to doing? He's bringing God's wise order back into a creation that's gone bad, you know. In other words, he's bringing order back into the chaos. Well, why is there chaos? Well, because we see the results of it, right? Death, sickness, disease, demonic spirits out there playing with people's heads and causing all kinds of chaos and disorder and all these things. Wherever you look there in the Gospels, this is what Jesus' ministry is all about. So what's Jesus doing? He's dealing with the physical needs, you know. He's healing people. And he's also doing what? He's dealing with the spiritual needs. Because what people need as much as anything is what? They need to be forgiven. People are carrying around guilt. Why do we carry around guilt? We're guilty. We do bad stuff. You know, surprise! You know, it's actually a good thing when you feel guilt. You know, if it's legitimate, unless it's not, you know, fake guilt. True, objective, moral guilt is good. You do something bad, you should feel bad about it. But God loves us too much to leave us there. God's made provision for that. Jesus is going around forgiving people of their sins. Who does that? Who can do that? Who can get away with that? We'll look at that here in just a second. And this is because in Jesus' ministry, God has launched his pilot, what I like to call his pilot project. The healing has already begun. The chaos is beginning to be dispelled here. It starts now. And he's actually going to use human agents to do that. He's going to start it, but then we're going to see in the scriptures that he begins delegating it to his friends there. And that's an exciting thing because I think that involves us. Now, we want to make this clear. It's not going to be completed until the Lord returns. We get that. I know there's some views of scripture out there, post-millennial views, that are basically saying, you know, we're going to get so good at this that when the Lord comes back, everything's going to already be corrected. We're just going to hand the kingdom over to him and say, okay, we've done it all, God, and you just, you know, Jesus, you just come back and take the throne and, you know, whatever it might be. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that. You and I have been around long enough to not be that naive, right? We get that. But that doesn't mean the project hasn't already begun. It won't be culminated until, as we see, in a new heaven and a new earth, there it is in Revelation 21:4, what? And we share this at funerals, I know many times. It says what? He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All of the first order of things are gone. And then the enthroned continued, look, I'm making everything new. But just because it won't be completed until our Lord's second coming doesn't mean that we don't get an early start on this. Because for us to be God's ambassadors, for us to be God's human agents in this, for us to be the divine image bearers, which is a titanic term that God applies to us, you know, that here we are bearing God's image as those angled mirrors, like we've talked about, that where God is reflecting his wise order into creation off of us, and then at the same time, we reflect the praise and glory of that creation back to God. We get to do that. You and I get to do that, you know? And I think we have to internalize that at some point and understand that that's what our lives are about there. We are these angle mirrors who reflect God's wise order to help bring this about in creation. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the resurrection from the dead and the end of time, the end of the age, and all of these kinds of things, he can say to each one of us, what? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything you do here counts for eternity. Why does it count? Because you've already got it. You're already getting this started. The healing has begun. The physical healing, even though we know if we live long enough and the Lord tarries, death's going to get us all. The ultimate sickness, will get us. But that doesn't mean we don't start the process of healing now. Hospitals were begun by Christians. That's how it began in our society. Somebody mentioned George Mueller today in class, starting the orphanages and things of that nature. The idea of reaching out to people who were helpless and impoverished and disenfranchised, that began with Christians. Bowles Holmes, a great example of that. What's the motivation for doing that? New creation has begun. The healing has begun, and we're called to be a part of that process. That's why everything you do now at Bowles Home, everything you do now in ministering to others in terms of their physical health, in terms of their spiritual health, in terms of just their basic physical and spiritual needs, all of that counts because Jesus is going to ultimately come and wrap it up in its ultimate sense. But we get to be a part of this. Now, how can Jesus do this? Even in the earliest of all the Gospels, and I point this out to us this morning because there's many people that say, well, this idea that Jesus is actually God and the second person of the Trinity and all this, that doesn't actually start until much later Gospels like John and, maybe other writings and things like that. Not so. Look at this here in Mark, the second chapter. It says, they bring this paraplegic to him, carried by four men. Everybody knows the story. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof. They lowered him down, into the stretcher. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus says to the paraplegic a remarkable thing. Son, I forgive your sins. Now, the religious people don't like this, right? Some religious scholars sitting there started whispering among themselves and said, he can't talk that way. That's blasphemy. God and only God can forgive sins. Well, you know what? They're right. They're right about that. If Jesus wasn't God, he was doing something really bad here. He was engaging in blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Now, who better to make the announcement that God's wise rule is coming back, that God is becoming king here, and only God has the authority, as we talked about earlier, to commission his ambassadors to administer the kingdom. Am I causing that somehow, guys? Do I need to make an adjustment here? Maybe put it on the outside? Okay. Let's try that and see if that works any better. Excuse me just for a second here. We'll see if that works better. So even in the earliest gospel, we see Jesus is making claims that you can't make unless you're actually God there. And he has the authority to announce it, and he has the authority to commission his agents to participate in this. And this helps us to do what? To define what the chaos is so that we know what we're dealing with here. Because Jesus goes on to say, they're questioning him, who are you to forgive sins? What's simpler? To say to this man, this paraplegic, I forgive your sins, or say, get up, take your stretcher, and start walking? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he looked now at the paraplegic and says, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. See, to dispel the chaos, to deal with these problems that our sins have resulted in, There's two things that have to be dealt with there. There's the inward, the forgiveness, and the outward, the healing that needs to go on here. Let's look at that. Two big problems here. There's an inward problem, and there's an outward problem that's gone wrong here in creation. And they're both equally big problems here. Okay? There's no attempt on Jesus' part to just say, take my word for it. Just kind of make a leap of blind faith. Yeah, I'm saying I'm God, so just take my word, you know, for you, right? No, he doesn't do that. Jesus heals outwardly the physical illnesses to prove that he can also do what? He can heal inside. And sometimes that inside, that wears on us a lot worse than what's going on the outside there. Forgiveness is a big deal. It's similar to how later on he's going to deal with Thomas, right? Thomas says, hey, I'm not going to believe until I can see it. And so Jesus says, I understand. That's kind of how human beings work. We kind of think that that's a modern thing, right? I'll believe it when I see it. And back in primitive times, you know, people just believed anything. No, no, no. People have been the same pretty much always. They're from Missouri, right? They're going to say, show me on this stuff. Well, Jesus says, okay, look at my hands. You know, put your fingers in the holes left from the thing. You know, now stop doubting and believe. Jesus gives us everything that we need in order to trust him there. And for us to be able to see it, then we get an idea that he can do even greater things, you know, inwardly on those kinds of things. Forgiveness, healing, all of these things are super, super huge deals here with us. And it really tells us about how effective the cross is for us, right? You ever think about this, that Scripture in at least two places talks about Jesus being crucified, dying for us, what? Before the creation of the world. How does that work? We know that Jesus was crucified at a particular point in history. Somewhere around, you know what, 33, depending on who, what historian you look at, 33 AD, somewhere around there. How was it before the creation of the world? It's because God's enduring purposes have been in place from day one. This is all about God providing for you and I. There's a timelessness, and we don't quite get that because we exist in time, obviously, you know, but there's a timelessness about the cross there. And so when you and I announce that forgiveness is there. You know, I've talked to people that they say, man, you don't know the horrible things I've done. I don't know how I could be forgiven of these things. You know, well, it took a horrible, horrible death to deal with the horrible things that you and I have done. You know, and really, if you don't think you've done horrible things, think back. Think back, you know. I'm not saying this so that we can wallow in guilt. Jesus did that so that we could be forgiven and we could be released from the guilt there. God had this in mind from day one. We can announce this. And the cool thing about it, as it says in Mark 2 when he calls Levi there and those disreputable guests, probably that tax collector convention that he called there at the house that we looked at last time. You know, everybody's included. Nobody's left out. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what degree of sin we think we've done or, you know, whatever it is like that. All are included in this, you know. So much so that even when we start talking about rules that God has put into place, like the Sabbath, you know, Sabbath was something that the Jews got their ethnic and their religious identity from. They were really careful about the Sabbath. But what's the idea here is that Sabbath... the man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but what? The Sabbath was made for man. This is all about God's provision for each one of us. This was for us. God had this in mind from the beginning that there's a need for us to rest. And in this age we live in today, as it says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, I believe, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anytime we rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, there is a rest that we have there because we have forgiveness.
Is that good news to you? Is that good news to you today? You know? Hey, and listen, if it hasn't, really, you haven't reflected on this much. You know, I have to reflect on this. I have to reflect about the horrible things that I did to my kids growing up. Unintentionally, you know. But I did horrible things at times because I was selfish. I did horrible things, and, you know, and again, not intentionally sometimes, but there were times I buried my head in the TV when I should have been a little bit more, you know, tuned into them. Same thing with my wife. Same thing with, you know, other people. Whatever it might have been. I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, just overt physical abuse, you know, these kinds of things. Those kinds of things are horrible, and those things are real issues in our society as well. But I'm just talking about the neglect that we've had going on in our lives sometime when we haven't been focused and we haven't been tuned in. This is good news that God has made provision for us here, not just to forgive us and say, oh, it's no big deal, it's okay, but an enabling that God empowers us there to get better. God's making us better through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His work of sanctification. This is what He's doing there. He's pointing us out to it. You know, Sabbath wasn't, you know, the man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. And this, as we wrap up today, this is why Jesus begins commissioning His friends, because commission is all about our purpose on this. Look at this in Mark 3. He settled on 12 and designated them apostles. You know, y'all know what apostle means, right? He's sending them forth. He's putting them out there. He says, all this is great, but you got to take it out there because people are in the chaos. You got to get them out of that, those choppy waters out there. That's how you affirm the people. The plan was that they would be with Him and He would send them out to proclaim the word and then do what? Give them authority to banish demons. Okay? Now, what's authority? Authority means you are authorized to do the things God has called you to do, and you're also, as we just spoke, what? He's enabling you. He's giving you the power, whatever that might be, to do that. Don't get all focused on the banishing demons, you know, thing there. That's not even the point, I think, of it. You know, our situations, you know, can be totally different on these kinds of things. Whatever it is that God is authorizing you to do, He's empowering you to do it there. And the cool thing about it is, if you look at these 12, what do you see? There's a tax collector and there's a zealot. These guys hate each other, right? They don't get along. God's bringing them together in a family where, in the context of being a friend of Jesus, they learn how to get along with each other. They learn how to love each other. And they learn how to take that love out to those that are in the chaos out there. And so that's just a huge thing. So before we sing our song, if you don't mind, let's just go ahead and stand. And I just want to commission us to do that today. That as we look at this and we look at being friends of Jesus, that just as Jesus authorized the 12 to go out there and be His agents, I just want to tell you that Jesus has done that with you. Jesus has done it with you. This week, I'm calling myself and I'm calling you guys to think about ways that God is bringing His wise order into whatever chaos that you're stepping into out there. Is it your family? Is it your workplace? Is it your kids? Is it friends that you've made out there? In what way are people in that chaos that, as a friend of Jesus and being a friend of them, you're being called to, like those fish, lift them up out of there? You know, I'm not talking about fixing people. I'm really not. I don't have the power to fix anybody. What I'm talking about is what Jesus does through you. That's what He did through those apostles. They were empowered. You know, they were authorized to do it, and that's why they did it with such boldness. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that if you've been a little maybe timid, whatever it might be, about that, if you've maybe been a little soft-spoken on those things, it's okay to be soft-spoken. We're not talking about going in here and hitting people on top of the head with the Bible, you know, Bible bashers or any of these kinds of things.
I'm talking about whatever word it is that God gives you to bring physical and spiritual healing to the people that God has brought into your life. That's friendship. That really is friendship. And I need this word today. I think we all need this word today. So I just encourage you to ponder that, to pray about that, to test that, you know, this week as we look at those things. And so as we sing this song, if that's something that motivates you to, maybe you're needing prayers, or if you've never responded to Jesus in baptism and entered into that friendship with Him, there's an opportunity for you to do that. And I know there's an opportunity for some prayers later as well. But whatever that might be, I just encourage you to respond to that today and to test that. So won't you do that this morning while we stand, while we sing.